So this week we kind of had some visitors at the house, and it turned into a TV night with the grandkids. And they were picking shows, and then finally somebody said, "It's Grandpa's turn." Well, Grandpa was told Full Metal Jacket is not on the table. So Grandpa went into the magical chest of entertainment and came out with VeggieTales. Jonah, to be exact. And, you know, as I read the book of Jonah, it took me about 20 minutes to actually read Jonah. You know, it's like 4 chapters. And they're not big chapters. Took an hour and a half to get through the same story when you've got cucumbers and celery and stuff like that talking. But I was just moved to, as I watched and I listened to how the story was told, even through little vegetables, to children, how we miss the importance of the story of Jonah. Jonah was a real prophet. Not much talked about. His father's mentioned. He lived in the city of Gath, which was about 3.5 miles northeast of Nazareth. And we don't know a ton about him. We don't know any prophecies. We do know that he was fiercely loyal to Israel. He feared God. But my question, did you really? Because God said, "Jonah, go to Nineveh and speak the words I will tell you." Jonah jumps up. He's a man who fears God. And he gets on his camel and he heads in a northeast direction from where he's at. Probably a day and a half to 2 days journey. I think the Bible says even 3. Ride hard, you can cut it short. It's what I try to do with the GPS. No, Jonah goes southwest to the city of Joppa, today known as Jaffa, just above Tel Aviv. Major port city. "Jonah, why are you here? Why are you on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea, boarding a boat that's going to take you to Tarshish, which is west? You're supposed to go northeast. Matter of fact, you're supposed to be on the Tigris River." A body of water was indeed involved. He ran from God because God told him to go to his enemies and tell them about his compassion. He did not want compassion for the people of Nineveh. See, we sometimes forget that. We want God to come down with hellfire and brimstone all the time, don't we? "Destroy my enemies, Lord God." God said, "Back the truck up for a second." See, that's what God had to do to me. He had to arrest me in my thoughts. I was a kill them all, let God sort them out kind of person. And over the years, God started telling me, if they're dead, they don't ever get to know me. Well, we know the story. Jonah boards that ship. That ship's out there sailing in the Mediterranean. And God stirred a wind against them. Seems like a couple times here we've had a lot of storms rise up against people. And their ship is about to be beaten, and Jonah, he's in the very bottom. So this wasn't just a tiny little ship, it was a big ship. Tiny by our standards, okay? And he's in the very bottom sleeping. It's not bothering him as much. And they're upstep, they're throwing stuff overboard so they don't sink because of the weight. And they're crying out to their gods. And the captain comes down and says, "Hey, you, why are you a sleepyhead? Why are you sleeping? Cry out to your God that maybe he will save us." We've been crying out to God for a while in this country. I'll get to where we're going to go over there, that sometimes it seems like things aren't happening. Well, God is moving. Trust me on that. And so they come up and they cast lots. Now, we've talked about lots before. Why would they do such a thing? Well, honestly, it's because it's in, I believe, Proverbs. They believe that the lots are controlled by God. And if they cast a lot, then it was God's will. Well, we know in this case it kind of worked out because the lot fell to Jonah. But the men had value for his life. These men he did not know had more value for his life than he had for the people of Nineveh. And they said, we'll keep going. And Jonah's like, you've got to throw me overboard. My God, I serve the creator of heaven and earth. I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord. Well, we know they said, well, been nice knowing you. Whoop. Threw him over, and almost instantly the sea becomes calm. But you see, Jonah did not swim like he did on VeggieTales. Didn't have a ducky. Because Jonah said, I was in the depths of the water. The grass wrapped around my head. God had prepared a great fish. Different translations sometimes got up to even a whale. Well, once you take biology class and realize a lot of whales eat plankton and they got these things that just kind of keep that from happening. Sperm whale, maybe. But it wasn't a whale because the Bible says God created a great fish, or he prepared it. Earlier translations of our Bible puts it even to a sea monster. Whatever this aquatic being was big. I when I was doing some search online, the picture that I saw in my grandma's family Bible from 1681 of Jonah being puked up on the shore, and it was a giant catfish looking thing. Well, okay, but you know, even a giant catfish is going to have a stomach. You know, even with that one, it isn't as big as what you'd think. So it was probably a really, really big fish. Today, there are some scientists that say there are things in our ocean we have no clue. Bible says, even in Job, can you talk to Leviathan? That was a crocodile from the Nile. When's the last time you saw a crocodile breathe smoke? It was a hippopotamus. Okay, yeah, I get it. They are a lot more fierce. There's more people die of hippopotamuses, I believe, than shark attacks. But it wasn't a hippopotamus, or they'd have used the word for that. God was talking about something that he has, that man has not corrupted nor destroyed. Don't know. I'm not saying there's a dragon out there or Nessie the Loch Ness Monster is floating around out there. All I'm saying is there's things I don't know about, so why would I say they're not there? We used to think the earth was flat. Now we got people trying to say that again. If that were the case, then I would have fell off the edge coming back to the United States from Japan. And every ship the Navy has had has circumvented the globe many, many times. Start here and end up here. So this creature swallowed him up. And he was in there and he talked about how it was death. And it had to be. I mean, God had to protect him, didn't he? I mean, seriously, he's in digestive fluids of an animal. You know, anytime I've had to clean a fish out that had eaten, it just stinks. It's awful. And he's in it. And God stirred on this thing and stirred on this thing, and it brought him back to shore. Puked him up. So now not only are you severely humbled, you got another 3-day journey ahead of you walking. And you smell like fish guts. That was one thing I can honestly say I did not like about Okinawa. It smelled like fish all the time. Fish and sewage. So people think, oh, it must have been so nice. No, it wasn't. I don't like the smell of fish markets. And so God calls that thing to puke him up. And he goes to Nineveh. He gets to Nineveh and he walks in. And he says, 40 days from today, God will destroy this if you don't repent. 2 times God spoke to him. Both times he said, go and tell them what I said. And he gets there, walks in, and says, God's going to destroy it in 40 days. The people instantly started hearing this, and they started repenting. And word got to the king, and the king ordered a mass fast by every living thing in Nineveh. The animals couldn't be fed or watered. Man could not be fed or watered for this fast. Think about that. We look at, oh, that's animal abuse. The king made the animals repent. Nineveh. Well, we've learned, thanks to the Iraqi war, where it is. Close to the headwaters of the Tigris River. Ruins. This all took place at about 786 BC, somewhere in that neighborhood. It, you can give or take. Different historians, different tracking methods. But under 800 years before Christ was born, the prophet goes to Nineveh. Nineveh is a bounding city. By its standards, it is large. It was 12 kilometers across. By the way, folks, the square mileage of that turns out to be 2.9 square miles. The village of Mount Gilead is 3.4. And God said there was 120,000 people in it. Y'all start thinking about that real quick. Well, one, generations lived in a single home, not just one person. Generations. And not only that, it was a cultural center. Every god you can imagine was there, and one of the main ones was Ishtar, which is where we derive many of our practices for Easter. It is where we get our word for Easter. So Ishtar was one of the temples. They also had it was called a house of exorcism. They cast out demons. Not for certain exactly how the devil can cast out the devil. But I will tell you a little something about Nineveh, because it is right across the river from another town most of us have heard of. It's thanks to the war. It's called Mosul. Mosul, Iraq. And my brother has been to both of them. And he said, we went to Nineveh. He said, Art, between those two places, there's a presence that was felt by people who weren't raised in a church. And he said, we went into certain places. We were looking for Saddam, and we went into certain buildings that they were excavating and checking out on archaeological digs. And he said, people would open things and they would feel the presence of death. Now, Nineveh was destroyed in about 612 BC. Okay. It was supposed to reported abandoned up to 400 BC. By that time, they said it's abandoned finally. A few stragglers. But as a city, as a cultural icon, it was no more. I'm going to get back to my story on the modern day Nineveh. About three quarters of the men who went in to these places have killed themselves because they hear voices. There's demonic influence, and without the blood of Christ, I'm going to tell you right now, you cannot fight it. You will not fight it. And if you don't know to cry out to Jesus, you don't know where your help comes from. And so he's told to go there. What kind of evils were happening? Now, here's what the church gets into. Well, they were just sexual perverts. Why do we always go to the sexual deviant and call that the only sin? We did it with Sodom and Gomorrah just because of one statement. We want the angels. Now we call it a homosexual spirit. But that's not what brought God down. By the way, did you know God sent a prophet to Sodom and Gomorrah before he brought judgment? I've kind of had a little chip on my shoulder about this guy. There was somebody in there who told them to repent, that what they were doing was not right. Remember his name? Lot. That's why Lot went. Unbeknownst to Lot, he was being used by God as a prophet to tell Sodom, Gomorrah, and those five villages to repent. They refused. They utterly refused to repent. The people that were at the door of Lot's house were not just pervs. They were the leaders of the community, the mayor, city council, the judges. That's who was there. And when you read, I believe it's the book, it's either the book of Jasher or Jubilees, it talks more about the real sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Justice had been perverted. All you had to do was pay off a judge. Hey, judge, you know, I'm totally dead wrong, but I'll tell you what, you rule on my side, I'll slip you $100. I'll tell you right now, ladies and gentlemen, don't be surprised at what you may hear coming out in our news reports. Sodom and Gomorrah refused. They murdered people. That is why Lot did not want those angels staying out there sleeping at night. You were supposed to be safe. It is a tradition. It's a Middle Eastern tradition. You go into a village, you're safe. They will not harm you, but not these villages and cities. They would rape you. They would kill you and throw your body out in the desert. Male, female, child, it didn't matter. They would steal your belongings and still kill you. And justice was being perverted. God is a big fan of justice. Now, my thinking on Nineveh, again, let's get away from the just the idol worship. Let's go to what really gets God's attention. Injustice. They were just as dirty, just as crooked as Sodom and Gomorrah. One difference. They repented. They repented. To the point they made their animals repent. Shaved their heads, sat in ashes and sackcloth. Not the little chic-ish kind of stuff that we got today that people like to make a little dress out of. Rough, scouring pad type sackcloth. That's what they used. In the book of Genesis, God comes down and he's speaking to a man named Cain. Cain, Where's your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? You remember what God said to him, don't you? Your brother's blood cries out. That's Genesis, first book in our Bible. In Revelation, when you read the book of Revelation and you find out what's going on in the heavenlies, and it says that under the altar of God, the blood of the martyrs cries out for justice. God is a huge fan of justice. It may look like somebody got away with something, but they don't. But we need to concern ourselves first off with compassion and mercy and pray. Somebody prayed for Nineveh. We don't know who. Somebody prayed for him. There is even a temple when they began excavating. There's a temple to Jonah. Well, the Bible's not real and it's a fictional story. No, it's not. There is ancient proof of the man. And we know with him, he decided, all right, I'm done. They repented. I'm going to go up here and sit on the hill. I'm going to go to the east and I'm going to watch God destroy them. Forget it. Forgetting that God is merciful. Oh, wait a minute. No, he didn't. He didn't say that. He told God, I know. I knew what you were going to do. I knew you were long-suffering, that you were loving, that you were merciful. I have some scriptures here so that people can't say that I've been preaching without scripture. Oops, I got to turn that on, don't I? Leviticus 19:36 says, you shall have honest scales, honest weights, and an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Why is he saying honest? Things that measure justice. Proverbs 20:10 says, diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike, an abomination to the Lord. When you do something to try to mess somebody over, it's an abomination, it's injustice. Deuteronomy 25, you shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, they repented of their unrighteousness, are an abomination to the Lord your God. See, folks, people that get stuck in religion, they only want to look at this way. It was just their idol worship. I'm going to tell you right now, every one of us has a little idol in our life somewhere. Some of you get mad when I hit it. We all have something. How dare you? I can't believe you said that. Everybody's got a little something. That's why he said, you shall have no other gods. You shall make no graven images to worship them. You can talk about the Marine Corps all you want. I don't care. Yeah, we're a bunch of perverts. Just all there is to it. But we're also, many of us are redeemed. And we take that courage that was instilled. Some of us preach it. Let me get back on my track. The king repented. He said, let us repent of our evil ways and violence. Wait a minute. Does that mean it wasn't just idol worship? Why do you think the Mayans aren't around anymore? The Aztecs. Perverse nations fall. God brought Israel into the land of Canaan to bring down perverse nations who practiced this kind of brutality, murdering children. We don't need to go any further on that one, do we? Injustice, perverting judgment. One, Bible says that if we hear, I'm paraphrasing this, that if we hear one side of the story and make a judgment without hearing the other, we are fools. So know this, that if you bring an accusation against somebody, I need to speak to them. And you can say, well, you know, brother so-and-so, this person out in the world, they did this to me. You need to side with me because we're Christians. Nope. That's a diverse weight. It's a diverse measure. I will not say, yeah, you're guilty because you're not a believer. That makes me evil. I want to be like God, merciful. Hey, sir, could you just tell me what took place? Well, here's what happened. See, we don't ever want to tell what we did in detail, do we? We forget the details conveniently in our own lives, but we remember everything. The smell, the air, the temperature. We can remember all of that stuff. I've had people pass judgment on me as a pastor because they know one side of a story. They never wanted to hear the other side. Well, so sorry about your life. I refuse to let it ruin mine. I know the truth, and if you wish to talk sometime, I will gladly sit down and talk with you calmly. If you can't do that, then you just keep burning up with the hatred that you have. It's not my problem. Oh, but it is. No, it isn't. That's their problem. Somebody's hatred towards me because I'm an American, because I'm male, because I'm a preacher, because I'm a Christian, because whatever, is not my problem. If I did something legitimately to them, we've talked about offenses before, there are legitimate offenses and then there are perceived offenses. And I come from a long line of people. Well, they did that because they know. They know what? They don't know you from that chair. How could they know who you are? They don't care who you are. They treat everybody like that. You're not special. But going back to Jonah. Jonah's a man who's supposed to fear God, right? He runs the exact opposite way, and God still sends him back. I skipped over a really important part. Something that just kind of, it's like, huh, I see more. I mean, I've read it, and I saw that. But after they threw Jonah over, and the sea went still, the Bible says they feared the Lord. Exceedingly feared the Lord. They made a sacrifice on the boat. And they made vows. I wonder what kind of vows they made. Let's see here. My little mumbo jumbo stone over here didn't do anything. But this guy that's supposed to create the heavens and the earth, he stopped the storm, and we're still alive. You know what? I'm not serving this thing anymore. But we look at things, and when we think, God hasn't moved on my behalf. Well, maybe God did, and you're just refusing to accept what he said. Sometimes he says, no. Lord, if you just give me $100 million, I promise I'll be a good boy. I'd like to think I would. You know, or would I become like one of these sports athletes that live in Cleveland, Ohio, who gets busted for 125, says, you can write the ticket, I'm going to do it again. Everybody thinks he's just the greatest king of all. That's why I don't respect him. What are you teaching the world? I don't care, Charles Barkley. I'm not your child's role model. Yeah, unfortunately, you are. My child watches you play. So how you act on and off court affects my child. Because they think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. But we want to look around and say, well, you know, I'm going to rule in favor of the godly. And the godly's dead wrong. That's called perverting justice. I've heard tales of certain groups, social groups, that if you wear a certain ring when you're on trial, you just make sure the judge who has one on sees it. Did I get as subtle as I could? It has a compass on it. And the judge will rule in your favor. Why? Perversion of justice. That's why I've told you guys, if you get in trouble with the law, you're going to go with the law. I'm not going to say, oh, you need to protect them. Somebody can't run in here. This isn't a Catholic church. You're not running in here after killing 10 people and say, I got sanctuary, because I'm going to knock you out and drag you out by your ankles. You're going to prison, Jack. And then I'm going to come in here and I'm going to tell you about Jesus. But you have a price to pay for what you did. And I don't care if you attend here and you do that. I've had a couple people in my life, since I've been a pastor, who were running. They had warrants for their arrests. What should I do? Turn yourself in. Get this over with. You got 6 months in jail. Come on. As Kramer said, if you can't do the crime, don't do the time. If you can do the crime, yeah. Yeah. I just saw that the other night. But no. But the church, oh, this is a sanctuary. You still have to deal with the reality. But oh no, brother, we need to make sure we take care of our own. I'm only going to do business with Christians. Sometimes it works out, sometimes it don't. Because a man's character isn't made up in the fact that he's a Christian all the time. Unless he has taken time to make a godly character and allow God to work through him. And a lot of that time, that means you got to repent. I have had to repent so many times of ideas and attitudes that I've had towards people and towards things. And sometimes he uses those close to me to kind of show to me. Quit giggling. These two. But you know what? The day I quit repenting, my life's over. My life's over. Because I quit changing. I want to be in the image of God, not the image of Jonah. The sad part about this whole narrative, this little 4-chapter, 2-page story is we have no idea what became of him. There's nothing else. Nobody mentions anything else that took place except they built a temple to him. Nothing. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be sitting up on the side of the mountain waiting for God to burn 120,000 people alive. The last part of that story ends with God talking to Jonah. He said, wasn't it right? He said there were 120,000 souls plus livestock. By the way, did you ever notice God cares about life? We can eat animals. I eat animals. I don't mistreat animals. Me and my dog, we have differences of opinions. He doesn't want to go out, and I don't want to get up at 2 a.m. to put him out. Go out now and go do your business. But when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, they were to kill everything that breathed. Everything. God spared everything in Nineveh to include the livestock because he mentioned it. See, when God says something, we need to pay attention to what God said. Wasn't it right? Even the animals repented. Ladies and gentlemen, we can't necessarily twist the arm of our leaders into repenting, but we have the power of prayer. We can pray because God can flat out twist their arms or remove them. And we need to remember that. But first and foremost, the church needs to repent for putting gods on its altars. The church needs to repent of entertaining you. I've seen some videos where people just, they're talking about, and they're bringing it out in condemnation about the entertainment role in the body of Christ. Every Sunday there's a play. That's your message, is a play. It's not real worship. There's simply a play about it. We got video games. We got rooms with video games. What's wrong with the body of Christ that we have to have video games? Well, we need to reach. No, moms and dads, you need to be parents. You need to grow up. You're not their best friend. If it comes down to it, you should give up your life for them. Are you going to be able to do that? Probably not. I never liked having to punish my children, but I'm going to tell you right now, I'm proud of my sons. And they've gone through some hell, and some of it they stirred up. But they've held on to God. That's what's wrong with America. We want a lighter, softer Christianity. I need to do everything my kid wants to do. No, you don't. I've told you before, chase your dreams. The best thing I could have, I was there at every track meet. I missed one cross-country meet. And I regret that one because I could have went. I could have made a way. One cross-country meet. I made every football game. I made every basketball game. And I still preached here every Wednesday night. And every Sunday morning. I never made an excuse. I did it. And my sons watched me building a business, building a church. And now I've got two sons who are both standing on the cusp of businesses. And they're realizing it wasn't as easy as it looked. The reality is smacking them in the face. It's like, there's a lot more to this. We don't need more Jonas who hesitantly follow God because we know what God's going to do. God's going to show mercy. How about we do the same? Because God, while God showed mercy to them, he also showed mercy to the prophet. And then he sent a worm, we'll call him Khalil, and he ate and killed the plant. And the plant died, and Jonah was distraught over the plant that kept him. God said, you are a messed up individual. You cry over this, but over 120,000 souls, you're hard. We don't need to be that anymore, ladies and gentlemen. We don't need to be a church about building up bank accounts. We're called nonprofit for a purpose. We just rounded off our year, did our final tally and everything. And according to the program, which we all sit in disbelief, like, seriously, they could show a program that can show a carryover properly. But each month it keeps track of where we were. It showed, yeah, what comes in, what goes out. Never mind the fact that we held out money back here. But this year it showed us at a negative $473. That's the way the program runs. We are not negative. Just how the program operates. What are you going to do? We know it. They know it. Oh, but brother, we need at least $50,000 in that account at all times. Well, if I need $50,000, that means I need to go before God. God, we need it. How are we going to do this? A preacher that, actually, he's the one that told us in North Carolina when he baptized us. We came up out of the water and he had a word from God for us. And he said, you too will teach as others have not taught. We're like, okay, we don't get that. I mean, we were K through second grade children's church teachers. And okay, don't know what we're going to do different. Never realizing that, what, 8 years later, 7 years later, God would tell us to start a church. And we're different than every other church. We didn't start it with a big bank account. We didn't start it with a big following. A Bible study that turned into a church. Those don't always pan out. We trusted God. And we've lived it out in front of you. Many of you have been with us through the thick and the thin. We've been with you when your hearts were tore out. We've become a family. And when the body of Christ forgets that part, I think we messed up. You see, we do teach as others have not. We live it out in front of you. We've told you. I told you about my stupidity and the tree breaking my back. Not a glorious time, but if you can learn from it, I'll use it every day. I even had one preacher in the community said, can I share that? I said, absolutely. If it'll save one person, do it. I got no secrets. Told you all about most of my life. But you see, I give people compassion because I need it. I know my God is compassionate. He's merciful. And moments when I've been full of anger, he's been there to calm me down. Get away from people you might hurt. And just breathe. We're going to have moments, ladies and gentlemen, that are going to infuriate us coming up. Are you kidding me? I mean, look, come on. We just lived through 4 years of some of the mind-blowing up is down and down is up, white is black is white, red is blue is red. And we got so many Christians who are against all that, but when a guy gets in who said something years ago about a woman, they get their panties in a wad. Let me tell you right now, there ain't no king God's ever used that was perfect. I love to hear people talk about Cyrus the Great. Y'all do realize he had something to do with Nineveh, right? There's so much that we look, God uses imperfect people. And the second you think you're perfect, please go bang your head on a wall and tell me if it hurt or not. Because if it didn't hurt, I might believe you. But the last time I did it, I hit a stud and it hurts. And I will be praying for a stud, an oak stud, to knock sense back into you. Because when we think we're like Jonah and we're perfect, we don't operate with compassion and mercy. We operate out of rigidity. God could have already wiped us out. He didn't have to keep going. But you know what? He looked down through the annals of time and he said, one of these days, there's going to be a man named Joe. There's going to be a man named Ryan. Caleb. Harold. I want to give them the chance to live. A chance to get to know me. You have the opportunity. You have to take the steps. Let me tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, it's just one step. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. The prodigal son, when he came running, his father was looking. He was on top of the stinking house looking. He had faith his boy was returning. And he's up there looking, he's looking, and he saw that gate. He knew that gate. He knew the boy's walk, just like I could tell my own boy's running patterns. Three boys, three different running patterns. I'm like, I have no idea how you're doing that and still moving, but you're doing it. Good for you. I could tell Jesse, even if I couldn't see his numbers on his uniform, just by the way he stood on the sideline. He had that one stand. It was always like, yep, that's Jesse. He could be standing next to 10 people that look alike. That's Jesse right there. Justin, when he took off growing, it got a little easier. Yeah, you're about that much taller than some of the other guys. But that father saw his son. He saw that boy coming, and all the boy did was start coming home. And the Bible says that the father ran. That's all Jesus is waiting. That's all the Father's waiting for us, is to run, is to walk back to him. Take that step back. And he will run to you, and he will embrace you, and he will put a ring on your finger, sandals on your shoes, clean you up, put a robe, and feed you. But if you're denying people the mercy and the knowledge of Christ because you want to stick with religion, I'm so sorry for you. So, so sorry. You don't know God. Try getting to know God. Talk to him. I believe that there's a time, there are two types of talking to God. A prayer time. And then there's a, Father, I don't quite get this. Help me to understand this. Adam did it. By the way, so did Cain and Abel. The disciples did it with Jesus, and Jesus is God. You've got the Holy Spirit in you that can reveal the truth. I never personally saw that about Lot. As a matter of fact, like I said, I had a chip on my shoulder. Why'd you take him? There's a reason why God let him go, and there's a reason why God let him take the best lands, because God knew it's a short time. I'm going to destroy. And to this day, it is nothing but rocks and sand and brimstone. It's destroyed forever. Let's stand. Oops. I just looked down and was like, what's that envelope stick? Oh, that's my tithe. It's still blessed. Praise God. But don't be afraid to repent to God of the things that he's been calling you on. your attitudes towards people. We look at the politicians and we just start cursing them because of who they are. Yeah, what they're doing is evil, but to God, they're a child who needs to come back. They were once a baby, an innocent child who grew in through whatever influences in life, grew into the monsters they've become. Let's give them the mercy. Amen. Father, I thank you and praise you for your compassion and your mercy. Lord, I thank you that you move upon our hearts. Lord, that you are showing us those areas that we need to repent of. Father, may we be quick to do it. May we do it ungrudgingly. Father, move in our lives. Father, for the idols that we've put in front of you, Lord, give us the courage to take them down, to stand. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I declare that so, Father. Father, I thank you that you're moving in our midst. Father, you're moving in people's lives. And you're showing them, Lord God, how to be merciful, how to be compassionate. That even though they may not like the politicians, Lord God, they're still there, they'll pray for them. Pray for them, not about them. Now, Lord, I bless these people. I bless them, Lord God, above and beyond any measure that they could ever assume. Father, I thank you that you're showing them your path. You're opening your gates for them. Lord, move mightily in their behalf in Jesus' name.